are happening. They're happening in accelerated fashion. And if I had to describe an attack I see coming against the saints right now, it would be called the cares of this world. Amen. The cares of the world trying to choke out the word that you become unfruitful. Don't let it do it. Amen. The good news is when you're striving after God, if you don't get all the prayer and word time that you wanted to, the word says when you are weak, He is strong. Amen. You can call upon the grace of God and the power of God at those times. But then get back in the Word. Amen. Are you ready for this Word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Praise you, Jesus. We've been teaching through the book of Jude. I don't know which lesson this is, 5 or 6, something like that. And we have found that Jude is the last book written before the book of Revelation, right? And I don't believe that's by accident. I believe Revelation talks about stuff that happens primarily, you know, after the rapture, during the tribulation, goes into eternity. And so we know Revelation, by without doubt, is an end time book. In fact, it is the end of the end time books. It's the time. It's the book that takes us into going into beyond and beyond time. But Jude, being the last book written before Revelation, I believe is an end time book. Now, all the books of the Bible apply to the end times in some fashion. Amen. But Jude talks about an attack that's going to be coming against the church, I believe specifically in the season we're in, because we are in the end of the end times. Amen. We understand that God created the earth in 6 days. The seventh day He rested. Right? And in the same fashion, He says, man will strive on earth, the time of man struggling against flesh, for 6 spiritual days, which is 6,000 years. The seventh day being the millennial reign of Christ, He will rest. So we know the 6 days of creation and a day of rest parallel 6,000 years of man battling against that flesh, and 1,000 years of the devil being pinned up in jail, not having to deal with Mr. Ponytail, right? And so it's been 4,000, it was 4,000 years from Adam until Jesus. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus till now, right at it. And so we are in this last sliver of time of man's dealing with the enemy for some time. Amen? I'm looking forward to having him pinned up for a while. I'm looking forward to him being thrown in the lake of fire for eternity. Amen? But I understand right now he is around and he must be dealt with. And he teams up with religion, he teams up with the flesh, even teams up with worldly governments to try to persecute and oppress the church and the people of God. We got to be willing to stand on the Word of God, decree what God has said, to overcome the powers of darkness that would rise up against us. But one of the most powerful attacks against the church is where the enemy enters the church and waters down or counterfeits the things of the kingdom of God. Again, we brought this out a few times lately, but the world's not going to like you in most cases. And you start moving out in the power of God and the anointing of God, you're going to stir up devils. You're going to stir up opposition. Amen. And people are not going to like you for no reason. I found there's people don't like me as lovable and as cuddly as I am. There's people don't like me for no reason other than God is in me. And you just speak the word of God, it's going to rile up people. Amen. Well, one of the things that riles up people is when you start addressing. How can I say this? Flesh having dominion in their life. Amen. When people determine that they're going to follow the leadings of the flesh versus the leadings of the Spirit, which Ephesians tell you that you cannot do, for the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so you can't do what you want to do. Amen. That we as the church have got to take a stand of what we would call holiness. Now, understand, we as born-again Christians are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've been born again, regened, rebirthed in God's image, spiritually. Amen. You are a spirit. When you were saved, your spirit was recreated in the image of God. You live in a physical body, the flesh, which many times wants to do its own thing. And you possess a soul that you make decisions out of, amen, your mind, will, and emotions. And we as spiritual beings are supposed to be filled with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, so Spirit and the Word dominate our thinking. We become spiritually minded, and we then bring the flesh into dominion of the Word to walk a life of holiness. We are righteous, but we're to walk holy. Now understand, holiness is not what you wear, how long your dress is, how tight your hair is pulled back in a bun. Amen. Bondage. I just love that term. It's amazing in the bondage churches that the men get to dress nice and the women have to dress ugly. Can't wear makeup, can't wear jewelry, you know. Have to cover everything up, you know, beyond. Add padding where you don't need padding. And that's all outward efforts to produce holiness. Holiness is an inward work. Holiness is walking in the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And it's something that's developed as you follow the leading of the Spirit, as you're filled with the Word of God, and you mature by the Word. You mature spiritually. Amen? And you learn to put the flesh under. Because flesh uprisings do not produce the holiness of God. Do you understand that? So as ministers of the gospel, ministers of the Word of God, we have a responsibility to address these issues regarding things that will bring people into captivity. Because any time the flesh rises up and it has its little meltdowns or, you know, its flesh outs, it will open doors to the demonic. Anytime you give way to the flesh, you know, it's more than just you you did the wrong thing, you watched the wrong thing. It actually opens up passageways into your life for the demonic to set up camp. And even desensitize you to the things of the world, so you become more addicted to them. Well, if we would draw the right boundaries around our life, it would save us a whole lot of trouble. Amen. So we have a responsibility to address these issues. But a lot of people don't want you meddling in their lives. They don't want you, you know, addressing these things because now you're making it personal. Who are you to judge me? And I don't have to judge anybody here. I just speak the Word. And if you're not following the Word judges you.
Right.
Did you follow me on that? Yeah. So we've been going through Sunday morning lately, Thursday night lately, looking at, it says there will come a Kairos time, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where men shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, they want to find a church that'll speak what they want to hear versus what the Word really declares. And they'll surround themselves with the right voices that tell them whatever they're doing is right versus tell them what God says, and they have to adjust their life to what God says. Did you follow me? The fleshly-minded soul always wants to find somebody that will agree with their aligning themselves with the flesh. And there will be somebody out there that will tell you what you're doing is okay. I mean, there'll be people tell you that, hey, okay, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, what church you go to, as long as you just believe in God. Well, we found that that's not true. We went through the seven letters in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and he told a couple of the churches, you're doing great. He told one of the churches, you're dead. I don't want to go to the dead church. So it doesn't matter where you go. And he told a few churches, unless you learn to overcome, he told all of them you have to overcome, but he says, unless you make some shifts, I'm taking your candle away from you. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what we do. God has called us to be led of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will always lead you into a life of overcoming. Overcoming what? The flesh, the devil, and sin. Amen? Let me lay out this separation between two callings before you right now. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Have you got it? It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, amen, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, right? It says, lay aside every weight and sin and run the race. There are two assignments on your life, two callings on your life. One, to get free of sin, and the other, to fulfill the calling or the assignment God's called you to do. In other words, it could be that God's called you to preach. Anybody ever feel like God called you to preach? But you can't preach until you deal with the majority of the sin issue over here. I can't stand before you and say, hey, God's called me to preach. And even though I'm a practicing homosexual and I sleep around all the time, you know, and I do drugs and, you know, hey, God called me. You just have to accept it. Love. No, you lay aside stuff before you fulfill the calling. And we got most of the church dealing with just trying to get free of stuff and never going into the calling. Amen. And now there's a gospel, a doctrine that's risen up that says you do not have to deal with the sin issues. You're under the grace of God, so you can do what you want to do. God doesn't see your sin anymore. He doesn't deal with you regarding sin anymore because now you're free. Now just go fulfill the calling. But it violates the majority of the New Testament. Amen. So we have a responsibility to get with God. He says in Romans 8 that he condemns sin in your flesh through the cross. Condemn means targeted for demolition. So when you got saved, God condemned sin in your life. Now he's giving you the word to tear it down with. Start getting it out of your life. Amen. And then go into, as you're free from those weights of the past, go into God's assignment. What has God called you to do? Who has he called you to become? Walk in the fruit of the Spirit, fulfill the high calling, whatever assignment, whether it's to be a CEO, you know, a homemaker with 15 kids that all serving God, whatever it is, do it with all your heart by the anointing. So there's two aspects to your calling. Amen. Lay aside the weights and sin and go into what God's assigned you to do. But this doctrine says don't worry about step A, go straight to step B. Just be led of the Spirit. Really what it says, be led of your flaky mind. Because you can't be led of the Spirit if you're still entertaining sin. You know, we brought this out and I feel the need sometimes to repeat, you know, things. Well, we got a lot of people that are trying to carry sin into the calling or the assignment or into their life. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you need to stop that. And they're rebuking the voice of the Spirit, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You follow me? That voice is trying to condemn me. That must be the devil. No, it's trying to convict you of what you're doing is wrong. Conviction and condemnation are not the same thing. Conviction is the drawing of God to make a change. Condemnation is the oppression of the enemy that wants to continue that feeling of conviction after you've already repented. Did you follow me? I mean, if you're doing something wrong, the conviction of God's going to be on you. If you have any kind of connection to God whatsoever, he's going to convict you of it. But once you come to God and say, God, I repent. I turn from that. Help me be free of it. Amen. And you decide, okay, now I'm going on with you, God, all the way. Then here comes Mr. Devil, wants to act like he's the voice of God, you know, after you've already repented and saying, you worthless person. God, I'm so disappointed. This is God. I'm disappointed in you. You'll never fulfill your calling. Who do you think you are to even try? You might as well just quit now. As if he's the voice of God. That's condemnation. And we have people calling the conviction of the Spirit condemnation so they can carry their sin into the calling. Well, how are you going to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you in one area if you're rebuking him in another area? About 27 years ago, 28 years ago, I'd just gotten saved. And man, back then, God was doing a work in me. I mean, he was delivering me from everything. The day I got saved, I got free from alcohol, drugs, the whole worldly scene, gone, instantly gone. except for chewing tobacco. I still like chewing tobacco. And about a month after I got saved, or a couple months, well, I think it was within a month, we went to the lake, and I'm out there, and I start to put some chewing, a skull band, I just bought the pack, just opened it right there at the lake. Put a brand new skull band at my mouth, and as I got it up here, God says, I want you to throw that lake and never touch it again. I just bought it. Why didn't you tell me before I bought it? I said, God, I've accepted you as my Lord through the whole thing in the lake. Haven't touched chewing tobacco now, you know, 28 years. What? God was purging me of stuff. And I only see nothing wrong with chewing tobacco. It was for me. I had a word from God. Amen. But then, I'm seeking God with everything I got. I'm reading all the time, praying, and I'm praying one day. And understand, my wife can tell you, I was a football nut. I mean, my apartment had holes in the wall where I threw stuff if somebody scored on Tennessee. I just, pow. I patched them all before I left. And you heard the story about the time that we'd just gotten saved and I'm watching the football game. Tennessee and UCLA. UCLA scored 16 points in the last 5 minutes or something. And tied the game. Tennessee was way up, 5 minutes to go. They had the game, and they blew it. I picked up the closest thing I could and slung it. Our new, brand new house. Slung it. It embedded in the wall. Stuck. It was a VCR tape. And she came home, and I said, Patty, I have to confess. I mean, by then I'd repented and everything. I said, I have to confess. I got upset at the game, and I threw a VCR tape in the wall. She says, well, I know how you are, you know, it's okay, don't worry about it. And I said, well, there's another part to it. It's your soap opera tape. I mean, bottle rockets went off. What? The funny thing is, 28 years later, she could tune in now and still be right in line with what they were, you know. So my landmine hit her landmine. We had a double explosion go off. And I'm down, I'm praying one time in my basement. That's the only where I first heard it. And I said, God, I really want to learn to hear your voice. You know, it says in your word, you know your sheep know your voice, speak to me. And God said, I want you to give up Tennessee football. That ain't God. That ain't God. I knew that wasn't God. No, but I knew the voice of God, you know. Why would the devil tell me that? Give up Tennessee football. Nope. I don't receive that. That ain't God. You know, I cast it down. And a few days or a week later or something, I don't know, maybe a game or two later, I'm praying. I said, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. He said, give up Tennessee football. Father, I really want to hear your voice. I want to hear you. And this went on. And I said, God, I really want to hear your voice. He says, if you want to hear anything other than give up Tennessee football, give up Tennessee football. In other words, he says, you're stopped right here until you obey this directive. Now, I know this sounds radical, but I was radical. And God had to do some stuff in me to get me where I needed to be. You can believe it or not, I'm just telling what God told me. I said, okay, God, I'll give it up. And I went about 10 years without watching Tennessee football until it was released to watch it again. Amen. And I've not thrown anything in the wall for years. And so I had a directive from God. You're not going to hear me again until you fix this one. And that's, how many think that was major sin, watching a football game? And you're going to live and God told me to fix it or else you're not going to hear anything else. And you're going to go into your major calling carrying major sin. I mean, way beyond football, carry major. And you're going to hear God and go into a major calling with that sin in your life. I don't think so. He's saying, get right back there and fix that. We'll deal with this later. So people cast down the voice of God and go into this place of, well, I just feel led to do this. Not being led of God, being led of the soul. Being led of their own imaginations, even being led many times by the demonic. Amen. So it talks about in Jude, we ought to get to this book, It says, verse 4. Well, let's back up to verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. How many of we have a common salvation? The blood of Jesus, right? This is the same word of God applies to all of us. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend, in other words, with effort. Not lethargically, not lackadaisically. Amen. Not in a stupor. Make a determination. I'm going to contend for the gospel as it was delivered to the saints according to this word, right? Which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Came in stealthily, the Amplified says. Crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. The word ungodly there is a word that means without reverence. Doesn't mean sinful necessarily, although it does have in it the understanding that sin is involved. But ungodly is a word that means the opposite of reverence, or the opposite of worship. See, these are men with no reverence, true reverence of God. No honoring of the anointing, no honoring of his operation. Crept in unawares. Turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means unrestrained flesh. Unbound flesh. No boundaries on your life. And what this doctrine says is that we're all under grace now that we're saved. We're in the church. We're all under grace. And no matter what you do, no matter how much you sin, grace covers it. And it kind of goes along with the old mindset of once saved, always saved. As long as you believe in Jesus Christ, you can do what you want. And the blood of Christ covers it. They left out that term repent, which means to turn away from. Amen? We brought this out already before as well. The cross delivered us from the law. Amen? But it didn't deliver us to be able to sin freely. Amen? And the standards, I believe, in the New Testament to resist sin are higher than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they weren't born again. They weren't filled with the Spirit. Didn't have the authority of God. Didn't have the anointing like we have it. Amen? And they were given the law, as they said, of boundaries or guidelines, not guidelines, restrictions they had to live by. Because there was no Spirit to lead them. We have the power of God. We're born again, have the nature of God. We have the anointing, which destroys yokes and burdens. Amen? We are held to a higher standard, I believe. Should be held to a higher standard. Not the fulfilling of the law, but to have dominion over sin. We've been given dominion over it. And we're to overcome sin in our lives. Not just say, well, we're just fleshly creatures. That's from the pit of hell. I'm not. I'm not a fleshly creature. I live in a fleshly body, but I'm spirit. And I'm made in the image of God. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus. And I have authority over anything in this created realm, including this flesh body. Amen. You have authority over your body. Command it to line up to the Word of God. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament to any high level. So it says these men turn grace into a license to sin. A license to live in an unrestrained fashion with no fear of penalty. Ungodly, no reverence for violating God's standards. And they'll even walk around talking about how they're new creations and righteous. And that, you know, they're free from sin. But continue in that lifestyle of sin and somehow manufacturing in their minds, because now that they've given their life to Jesus Christ, that God doesn't see their sin anymore. God sees sin. You follow me? But when you repent, He chooses to put it behind Him. Amen? He chooses to wipe out the records regarding of it, but He sees it. Amen? I'm so glad He doesn't keep a record of my sin. We need the grace of God. But the grace of God is not so much to deliver you from the bondage of, how can I say it, from the penalty of sin, as the grace of God is there to give you victory over sin. Amen. Grace is the power of God to fulfill His calling, which is to overcome sin. Grace was never meant to abide in. It was meant to overcome, to come out of. Are you following me on this? So we went through looking at these men. It says in verse 11, woe to them. Well, let's back up to verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, out of the soul, out of the natural mind, as brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now here are three people in Scripture that had a promise on their life. Cain was set up to be the heir of everything. Amen? But instead he was jealous and slew his brother Abel, right? Balaam was a prophet of God, anointed of God to prophesy, and sold out his gift. Amen? For money. And then Korah, here it says Korah, actually rose up against Moses and challenged Moses' right to make the decisions. He violated divine authority. I believe all three there's a good chance they're in hell today. Amen. Hope they all escape the bondage, the penalty of hell. But there's a chance they all are. And it says these people that are preaching unrestrained flesh are falling into the same mold. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, your love feasts, when they feast with you with feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, every wind of doctrine, just floating around. Remember Facebook granola? Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now here's how we can know these people at one time were born again. Because it says they're twice dead. You can't be twice dead unless at one time you were resurrected from the dead. The only way for them to have been resurrected from the dead was to be born again. You were born into sin, born into that dead situation, separated from God. You give your life to God, you're born again. Resurrected from the dead, spiritually. But then you turn from the way of righteousness. You become a person that loses your reverence from God. You, cast down the voice of the Spirit of God trying to convict you. And you lose out in your salvation. And God says, now you're twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. And roots represent faith in Scripture. So, no faith. Amen. And all the time, these people are probably declaring openly, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Probably telling themselves, Jesus, I choose you as my Savior. Oh, you're my Savior. And in the church service, worship, oh, Jesus, you're my Savior. And God's saying, I don't even know you. Remember when they came to Jesus? And He said, many will say to me in the day. Right? Trying to remember the right wording. Many will say, you're my Lord. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. But didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we do many mighty works in your name? He says, wrong channel. You were doing that on your own. You were not in relationship with me. I didn't know you. And there are going to be many people end up in hell who thought they had chosen Jesus Christ as Savior, but they never really made Him true Lord. And they followed flesh, they followed soul, instead of following the leading of the Spirit and the Word of God. And they established their own path. The Bible says, rejecting the truth, they receive a lie. Their foolish heart is darkened, and they don't even know they're missing God. Now again, we've been on this Sunday morning, and I'm not going to teach on it at length tonight, but we've been talking about what are the standards to maintain salvation once you've given your life to God. Because we've had this, I believe, lie perpetrated upon us, as long as you declare Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to heaven. I don't know if it's true. There's a whole lot of people living in flagrant sin, declaring Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if they're still going to heaven, we have a breakdown in most of the New Testament, because the New Testament says they're not. I mean, we got Ananias and Sapphira just lied to the preacher and dropped dead. It's amazing. I got to get off this vein to go on. It's amazing, though. All these people have requested me to be Facebook friends. Sometimes I wonder why. You're just exposing your whole life to me. And they become my Facebook friend, and out there is every adulterous relationship they're in. Amen. Every illicit, activity. And you see it all. And then 4 out of 5 of their posts will say, "Oh, I love God." And you know they left the church because I preached against fornication one time. They were convicted and said, "Hey, I'd rather sleep around than I would, rather go to church. But I love Jesus. I love this woman enough not to cheat on her. I love God even more to know I better not cheat on her." You follow me? I did see a nice Facebook post here a while back. It said, "Marriage is not a test, why cheat?" I like that. But the point being is, when you sin, you're cheating on God. And you say, and yourself, and you say, "But I love you, Jesus. Then why are you cheating on me? I love you, Jesus. Why aren't you in my church in the Assembly of Saints? Why aren't you learning about me? Why aren't you learning how to flow in my power and use my authority? Why aren't you learning how to overcome everything I gave you at the cross? I paid everything I could to give you victory at the cross. Why aren't you implementing that in your life?" "Well, Jesus, I really love this sin too. I love you, but I love sin." Something wrong. And if I ever get to it, we'll see what the Word says about it. Raging waves, verse 13, raging waves of the sea foaming at their own shame. Wandering stars just roam from church to church or place to place. No covering on their life. No pastor or man of God can speak into them, or woman of God. Nobody can, nobody with authority can help them see clearly. So they run into every obstacle out there. It says, "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." "Well, you're just trying to control me." "No, I'm trying to save you. I didn't set up the system where God says, I give you pastors to shepherd over you, to lead you into green pastures and lead you by the still waters and, to protect you from the bear and the lion and the wolf. I didn't write all that. I'm just telling you it's real. You're just trying to run my life. I'm trying to save your life." Now, we're through the review. Are you ready for the message tonight? Verse 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." 10,000s of saints represents an innumerable number. Doesn't say 10,000s. Innumerable numbers. "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly," in other words, no reverence for God among them, "of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which they have ungodly sinners have spoken against him." A lot of ungodly in that. A lot of lack of true worship and true reverence. In other words, getting that place where you really hear God with clarity and God can direct your life. Versus running around experience to experience. Spectators instead of participators. He says God's going to execute judgment on these. Do you see that? But why does he bring in here this thing about Enoch, the seventh from Adam? What's Enoch got to do with this whole thing? We'll turn to you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 5. It says Enoch was the seventh from Adam. We already set forth tonight that man would struggle with flesh for 6,000 years, and the seventh day would be the millennial reign of Christ, the 7,000 years, right? Now God brings in the seventh from Adam, the seventh from the beginning. I believe, again, referencing end time. The rapture is the end of the time of the Gentiles, which launches for 7 years of God's dealing, a final 7 years of God dealing with Israel before the second coming of Christ and we go into the millennial reign. And Enoch, look at Genesis chapter 5. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want you to see this. I want you to know without a doubt what time we're in. Now in Genesis chapter 5, God is going through the genealogies from Adam until Noah. And it says in verse 18, "And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch." I tell you what, I'm 58. I don't want any more kids now. I can't imagine 168 having more kids. Amen. 62. Oh, it's okay. It's 162, not 68. "And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch," remember this is the Enoch we're talking about, the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation, "lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, 365. How many days are in a year? I believe the life of Enoch represents the completion of a cycle. God gave us the solar year, the solar cycle, 365.25 days, right? 0.0031 or what, you know. This solar year to represent a full cycle. All seasons being experienced. And Enoch lived 365 years. The seventh from Adam. Seven being representing the fullness or completion of the week. 365 years, the completion of the year. Do you see that? So Enoch is representing the closing out of a time. And we already know from the book of Jude, the book before Revelation, Enoch is referenced again, letting us know it's an end time event, an end time experience where these grace teachers are going to rise up. Now understand, this is Grace Fellowship. We teach grace. Now I'm talking about turning grace into lasciviousness. He goes on and he says in verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now here's what's going on. Enoch, the seventh from heaven, from Adam, established a relationship with God. He lived during the lifespan of Adam. You follow me? I'm sure you heard Adam talk about walking in the garden. I believe their lifespans overlapped, if not very close. So he heard the stories about Adam walking in the garden with God in the cool of the day, and he said, "I want to do that." He heard about, you know, the presence of God and the glory of God in the garden. He says, "I want to experience that." And Enoch made shifts in his life. I'm sure we set aside distractions, set aside the cares of this world, set aside, you know, even worldly opportunities. He says, "No, I'm going to seek God to walk with Him like Adam walked with Him. I'm the seventh from Adam, and I'm going to experience what Adam experienced." And it says, he learned to walk with God. He learned to hear God, to fellowship with God. I believe Enoch carried the anointing of God. Amen? No doubt because he wrote the book of Enoch, which is referenced here, which we no longer, you know, consider part of the canon of Scripture. Don't know if we have the original book or not. But he prophesied, as it talks about in the book of Jude. He knew God. And one day as he's walking down the road to the trail or whatever, he just flowing in the Spirit and just worshiping God. Worship, godliness, instead of ungodly. He's caught up worshiping God. And God says, "You know, Enoch, you're closer to me than you are the world system. Let's just lift you up here now." And Enoch became the first man ever raptured off the planet. The seventh from Adam, cycle. 365 years, a cycle. Amen. Prophesied in Jude about God coming back in the end times. Enoch is a representation of the rapture of the church. again letting us know we are right in the end sliver of time. Because these teachers are rising up now. We're in the end sliver of time before Jesus Christ comes back. And it's not a time to lose our focus. There's coming a day soon the trump's going to sound. Dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive are going to be caught up to join Him in the air and forever be with the Lord. But then again, I believe different than many people do regarding the rapture. Many people believe at the rapture all Christians are going up with Jesus. I don't see it. I see the bride has made herself ready. That during the 7 years of tribulation, there'll be the bridal supper of the Lamb. Amen? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Those that do not make themselves ready may have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but have gone through form and formality, caught up in religion, or can experience some of the tribulation. I don't want to be in that group. The Lord told me a couple years ago, either people learn prosperity now, how to believe me for provision now, or they'll learn it in the tribulation. I'd rather learn it now and escape the tribulation. Hey man, I'm talking about it was near a visitation of God that I heard this word. Back to Jude. So then we're talking about these people that rise up against the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which is one that includes holiness, which includes putting the flesh under, which includes overcoming. Verse 16 talks about these people further that are ordained for condemnation. Even though they may be declaring Jesus Christ as Savior, the Word says they're ordained for condemnation. Be careful you don't say something and you're not living it. Can I get an amen? This is, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now it says these people do a lot of murmuring. They do a lot of complaining, and it's always almost always going to be against leadership. And they walk after their own fleshly lust, their own fleshly cravings. And it says their mouth speaking great things about what God's calling them to, what they're doing, you know, all their giftings and everything, speaking great things. As Jesus said, they will say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Great swelling words. Having men's person and admiration because of advantage. What's that mean? It means they're looking for opportunities to get people's approval. They're looking for open doors to get people to follow them and listen to what they have to say and fall for the trap they've fallen for themselves. Amen. And so we've seen they come to your love feast. They're in the church. They're in the church. They at times come to this church. So we bring forth messages like this to let them know this is not the place for that message. Amen. Verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Sensual, sensitive, having not the Spirit. There is a great confusion in Christianity right now regarding what we would call spiritual sensitivity. People confuse spiritual sensitivity with soulish compassion. Oh, my heart was moved by their pain. Any person with any breath in them was moved by somebody's pain. That doesn't mean a spiritual sensitivity. It just means that you have some level of compassion. Are you following me? And people are confusing emotional reactions, emotional, how can I say, signals being picked up with spiritual signals being picked up. And they'll walk in some place and say, I just felt this in the room, you know. And they're confusing what they feel in the soul with what's going on in the spirit. And they begin to become soul-led, feeling-led, emotion-led versus spirit-led. Many times the Spirit of God will lead you past your emotions. Did you follow me? Now, can I take you down a little bit of a sidetrack here? We were in our meeting yesterday in Lexington with the pastors. Pastor Philip brought this point out, and I thought it was a good point, and I want to bring it forth tonight. To become spiritually sensitized requires practice. It requires development. You're not automatically spiritually sensitive. You've grew up your entire life with being sensitive to the five senses. Your five physical senses. You've learned all your life to depend upon them, and to learn to be spiritually sensitized or sensitive requires development and practice, trial and error. Amen. More error. But you don't stop. You don't quit because hell's full of quitters. And you develop yourself spiritually. You will not have spiritual sensitivity without spiritual development. Amen. But a whole lot of people now are being told that spiritual development is legalistic. You don't need to read all the word, that word. You don't need to pray all the time. You're already saved. You know, the word got you saved. Now just follow the Spirit. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And they're being led of the soul because you're not led of the Spirit beyond the level of word that's in you. No word, no spiritual leading. You follow me on this? But here's the point I want to make. And everybody in here needs to hear this because every person will be confronted by this challenge. When you are developing spiritual sensitivity, the steps you're taking to develop yourself spiritually will trigger emotional sensitive areas within you. Let me say that again. Whenever you are trying to develop spiritual sensitivity through spiritual development, your spiritual development will cause dross to rise to the surface and trigger emotional sensitivity that if you can't go through those emotional sensitive areas, you will never go into spiritual sensitivity. I think I lost half the people, but you need to hear this again. So you start seeking God, any familiar spirits, which everybody, I believe, when they get saved have, any generational, bondages, any emotional dependencies, any flesh dependencies, will rise to the top. You start fasting and praying, stuff's going to come up. And the enemy knows in most people, if he can trigger emotional reactions, they will follow that emotional reaction above what they're following the word of the Spirit. So people come in here and they start moving in, and all of a sudden here comes a spirit of rejection. Nobody likes you in here. I know. But God told me to come, but I just can't take it. What happened? An emotional trigger has been set off because you were trying to press in spiritually. And if you never get victory over that emotional reaction, you'll never go into the place spiritually you need to go into to have victory. We call them minefields of the soul. You start moving in, all of a sudden here comes anger and rage rising up. What happened? That's a spirit coming up. But it so scares you, quit pressing in spiritually. Versus overcome it by the word. Here comes oppression or isolation or lust devils or whatever else. You will have to keep pressing in spiritually to drive that emotional sensitivity out of your life. Amen. Otherwise, emotional sensitivity will dominate your life and keep you from spiritual things you want to be involved in. I just can't go back to that church. I just feel such pain when I go in. It's a devil. I love you. Rebecca loves you. And if you don't feel love from us, go see Patty. She loves everybody. You feel this pain like, oh, I just can't stand here. Every time I go in, I feel pain. Yes. Where do you think it's being birthed from? We tell people when they come in here, understand this is a Holy Ghost church. It's an anointed church. We see miracles there all the time. We tell people when you come in, you will come into a honeymoon period. You go, oh, this is great. Oh, I love it here. Oh, the anointing. Oh, Jesus, so good. I love you. I said, but there's coming a time. The stuff's going to rise up. You will have to deal with. The honeymoon will be over, and you will have to learn how to use your faith, speak the word, and go through those emotional reactions. Why? Because if you can't go through those challenges, then you never go into that place. You can truly be led of the Spirit. So what we have over in this lascivious and smooth, we have people that have come up against these obstacles of emotional, strongholds of emotion in their life. And because they never use the word to dominate that and go by the word, they go by what they think is compassion or their mindset of love, or they go into, around the challenges. I can't go to that church because there's too much pressure, too many attacks. So they go to a place where there's no attack because there's no anointing. Go to the dead church where there's no pressure anymore because the devil lets it up. Oh, yes, I feel such peace over here. I'm just led of the Spirit over here. No, you've now given soul total dominance, flesh and soul total dominance in your life because you did not go through what the Spirit was leading you through. Jesus said this, when you come up to the mountain, commanded to be thrown in the sea. I mean, that's basically what he was saying. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart those things he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. So whatever opposition or mountain, soulish mountain rises up, stronghold rises up in your life, you have to take authority over it and say, get out of my life, Satan. Get out of my way, flesh. I'm going into the anointing.
Yes. Right.
And if you decide that it's too hard, remember, hell's full of quitters, and you decide, I'm just going to go around the mountain, you'll end up on a wrong path in a lasciviousness-minded church, wandering around, missing your call. And potentially, see, people get mad when I say this, but I'm telling you what the word says. Potentially missing heaven. Well, I just don't believe all that. I think if you just receive Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. I wish it was like that. I would give anything if it was like that. Because we could fill the churches with no pressure. Just say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Oh, come. Praise God. Welcome to the church. Want to be involved in homosexuality? Go ahead. Jesus understands. Want to sleep? Oh, God understands. He's love too. It'd be so great if everybody was going to heaven. But the Word of God lays out standards. And they're clearly spelled out. Not law. Boundaries. Law says you have to do this, you have to do that. Law says, you can't do this on the Sabbath. And, you have to eat these foods, you have to wear these clothes, you have to say these words. That's law. Boundaries are saying you can go this far, but don't go beyond. They're for your protection. The trampolines nowadays have the nets around them. Amen. I mean, go around a trampoline, big old net. The net around the trampoline is not to keep you in bondage. Because you don't want to bounce beyond that net. Do you follow me? It's there to keep you alive. Of course, my experience with the trampoline has been you can still get hurt pretty bad without a net. I mean, with a net. You come down a thing wrong, it hurts. So I've come to the conclusion trampolines are from hell. Are you still with me? Verse 19 again. But these be they who separate themselves. They separate themselves. Oh, they're different. Separate themselves from the Word. Separate themselves from any kind of divine order or church governmental oversight. Led of their senses. Verse 20. But ye, everybody say, but me. But ye, beloved. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you build up your faith? The Word. The Word. That's legalism. He says, there's those that are led by flesh. and those that build themselves up. I choose God's way of doing things. On your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not just three syllables a day, but learning to pray extensive amounts of time or extended amounts of time in the Holy Spirit, because it says when you pray in the Spirit, you pray the perfect will of God and you charge yourself as a battery spiritually. You are fueling yourself when you pray in the Holy Ghost. You know, we all probably have vehicles, cars we drive, motorcycles, whatever. And you've learned you drive so many miles, you have to stop and get gas. Well, I'm not doing that. That's just legalism. You'd be sputtering down the road here in a few minutes calling a tow truck. Or, Pastor Jack, I'm out of gas. Can you come and fill me up? Did you follow me? It's not legalism to fill yourself up. It's wisdom. I don't have time to go into Patty and I. She doesn't do it anymore, but we used to when our marriage was young. We had an ongoing debate whether the car was about to run out of gas. When she was little, her dad ran out of gas, and it so affected her, she was always afraid of running out of gas. I'd get down to half a tank. Oh, you better stop for gas. I ain't going to 300 miles. You could run out any second. I think I broke her at one time. Lori had a car that I knew the gas gauge was broken on. And I knew when it said empty, you still had 5 gallons of gas. I drove her one time on empty. And I watched her biting her lip as I was driving around, biting her lip like, I'm not saying nothing. I drove. She's never fought it since. Amen. Sometimes I get in her car. It's like down to a quarter of a tank and stuff. Hallelujah. Stay fueled up. But ye, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Building up your faith and praying in the Holy Ghost. You want to be in the love of God? It's not by flaking out and going, oh, I just feel God. It's by spiritual development and spiritual discipline to keep yourself filled. Amen. And going to church where God sent you, where the anointing is. Amen. And not compromising that anointing. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. There's compassion. There's compassion, but it's compassion after you fill with love. It's compassion after you fill with the Spirit. Your compassion without the anointing produces no change. Nobody is delivered in a pity party. You're feeling people's pain may help them feel better for a moment, but without the anointing, no shift is made to deliver them from the challenge. So you get filled with love, you get filled with the Spirit, then through compassion, you can make a difference. Amen. Versus being compassion-led and trying to do stuff with no anointing. Anybody get anything out of this? And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, wait a minute. How is it that you can see the garments spotted by the flesh and God can't? Because the grace, the lasciviousness message says God didn't see your sin anymore. But here it says you can see it. Or you're just judging me. No, it's pretty obvious. Did you follow me? Listen. If you run into somebody, have a family or whatever, and they are sleeping around, they're drugging up, they're drunk, whatever, and you address it to them and say, hey, look, you got these challenges. And they'll go, you're judging me. You're not judging them. Judging is when there's not an obvious sign. You're not judging. You're declaring what's obviously true. A judgment is where you're making a hypothetical guess at what you think is happening. Do you follow me? This is where you're telling me, here's where you are. And the Word of God says to be aware of that. It tells you don't even hang out with people caught up in this doctrine. It says you're to hate the garment spotted by flesh. I'm going to teach on this real soon, probably regarding coverings, but of the church at Corinth. Remember the church at Corinth? And there was a man in the Corinthian church. Well, go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm finishing Jude tonight too, so just tighten your seatbelt. It'll be worth the milkshake you can get after church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Have you got it? Oh, we're about to peel a devil's head right here. Just skip the clock for a minute because we got to give us a few minutes of viewing. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, head of these churches, apostle over these churches, writing this. He says, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that want you to have his father's wife. Here's a guy that's sleeping with his father's wife. That's not only wrong, it sounds, pretty pitiful. And Paul says, it's reported this is going on. Well, Paul's just being judgmental. No, he's operating out of his leadership position. He says, this person, well, let's read on verse 2. And you were puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken from among you. He says, you're puffed up about it. What was going on? Here's what was going on in the Corinthian church. This guy's doing this, and I'm sure other stuff was going on too. And they're going, and I'm sure he has a story. Well, I just love her. Dad doesn't treat her right. She just needs some comfort, And we believe, and they're going up saying, that's okay, God understands. They were puffed up that they were embracing this young man despite his flaws, despite his, downfallings. Like so many churches today are embracing those that are caught up in homosexuality. Oh, God still loves you. And they're so puffed up that they embrace the homosexual. Listen, homosexuals are invited in here. If they'll stay a little while, the anointing will set them free. You can debate me on that one later if you want to. We invite the fornicator in here. And if he'll set the word of God, we'll break that off their life. We invite an alcoholic and the drug addict, the prostitute, and I don't care what level of bondage you're in, you're invited in here. But don't think we're going to embrace you because you're, in the sin. We're going to tell you how to get free of it. And they were puffed up because they were so compassionate to have a heart for the person caught up in sin. That's not compassion. That's stupidity. Basically, that's what Paul was telling them. He says, for verily, I verily is absent in body. Now here's the authority of the man of God. He's not even in town. I truly or verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Do you see that? Here Paul says the one is in that lifestyle. And here I'll tell you one thing. I'm not sure homosexuality is not worse in God's eyes than this. There are levels of sin. They're both pretty bad. You follow me? In the Old Testament, they were both sins unto death. Paul says, take them because they're not repenting. Kick them out of the church. And with my authority combined with your words, turn them over to Satan. I tell you what, we'd have some challenges in here if I start turning people over to Satan. But the time's going to come. I have, actually. The time's going to come. Not everybody leaves you. Just somebody rises up against you. You follow me? The time's going to come. This is going to happen. That there's church members that have come in. They've been part of your body, but they go into sin. You'll have to turn them over. Why do you have to turn them over? Because as a member, it's got to be an official declaration, because as a member of your church, they're under your covering. Even if not attending many times, they're under your covering. So as a member of your church, intercession is going forth over that body. They're being protected from the damage that needs to come on their life to get them to repent. They're living the good life, but still in sin. So Paul says, retract your covering off of their life so Satan can get to them, so they can learn what it's like to really serve the devil, you know, what the payoff is, so maybe they'll come to their senses and repent and come back to where they're supposed to be. And the good news is, it tells us in 2 Corinthians, he did. And Paul says, now don't hold any pressure on him or any judgment on him any further. Amen. He's back with God. But repentance was required. And look what Paul says. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He goes on talking about, in verse 9, I wrote you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He'd already written them. Don't hang out with fornicators. Now listen, he's not talking about the fornicators of the world. Well, let's go on and read verse 10. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he says, I'm not telling you not to hang out with fornicators in the world, or covetous, or extortioners, because they're all in that vein. He says, for you not to hang out with those, you'd have to go out of the world. But here he brings it to a point, verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to company, if any man that is called a brother, they're calling themselves a Christian. Any man that's called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, or such a one, including homosexual, know not to eat. Don't even hang out with them. Don't go to lunch with them. Why? Because the sin that's on them is like leaven, and it will spread if you entertain it. So he says, separate from it, that you can be a new lump without the old leaven. Back to Jude. So do you see this? That even though you said, Jesus Christ be my Lord, if you don't separate from some things in the world, you're in trouble. I mean, you're in Krispy Kreme territory. Kids today don't know what Krispy Critters are, do they? Verse 24. Verse 23 says, we should hate the garment spotted by flesh. We got to hate that stuff. Not think we're being compassionate by embracing it. Hate it. The word says, don't even speak of those things that the Gentiles involve themselves in. There's supposed to be a separation from that system. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now verse 24, you thought I was done. I didn't get to a closing yet. Verse 24, let's do a little bit of a thought experiment here. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. It doesn't say that he that automatically keeps you from falling. It doesn't say he that automatically keeps you faultless. It says is able to. What does it take for him to be able to? Our cooperation. Our submission to the Spirit and to the Word. Amen. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So if he's able, then it potentially must be possible to miss out on that blessing. Because it didn't say it always happens. This is able to. Which is good news to me because I'm going after him. So if you go after God, he's going to make sure that you get to that place where you never fall. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells you, if you add to your faith virtue, virtue of patience, you know, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, you go through the cycle. He says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. That whole cycle is a cycle of spiritual development. He says, if you keep developing, you hear, you add to your faith, you stay in the cycle of spiritual growth, you don't have to worry about falling. Where you fall is where you quit the cycle. Hell is full of quitters. Now, I understand this isn't the most fun message to hear. We like to hear the ones about, oh, we're the righteousness of God. We're going to, you know, soar in the power of God. And we are. God's coming back for a glorious church. He is. But it's a church that's not playing games with that which should be revered, reverenced. Amen. We let too much stuff come between us and the assignment of God. God calls you to prayer. It may not have never meant to be optional. Not that if you miss, you're going to hell. I'm just talking about God will assign you something and He'll say, okay, if you can do it, be there. Church is like that. Church was never meant to be optional. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Amen. I don't believe prayer is meant to be optional in your life. And if God calls you to corporate prayer, be there. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I have nobody in mind. You follow me? Nobody. But I'm going to say something to make a point. I've had a whole bunch of people come to me and say, God told me to be at Friday night prayer. I'm to always be at Friday night prayer if I can. And don't see them. Either you misheard God or you're disobeying God. Do you follow me on that? See, I recognize God told me to tithe years ago. 28, 27 years ever since we started, we've never not tithed. Well, it was not optional. Amen. We've never become a church. Occasional, it was not optional. And we need to be able to differentiate between opportunities God gives that He gives you opportunity to step into and what He tells you to do. I was talking to Arthur before service. He made this point. If the church ever gets the revelation we're in God's army, we can do something. Because the army is not volunteer. Sergeant would say, hey, if you feel like it, would you peel those potatoes? Soldiers, if you feel like it, would you pick up those cigarette butts? We treat a lot of times the commandments, not the commandments, the directives of God as optional. Never meant to be. Amen. All right, I'm closing right here. Stand your feet. Let's worship God a minute and see how He wants to close out this service.